The following audio is from North Life Church in Fort McMurray, Alberta. More information is available at northlifechurch.ca.
I'm going to be speaking from Romans chapter 8 this morning. In fact, from that chapter, and it was up on the screen this morning as we're seeing Romans 8:28. You can tell I'm a bit nervous. Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. And again, so how this came about was actually Holden contacted me to do the devotional for the elders. I'm on the elders board. I think I'm the vice chair, Holden, last I knew. And so I said, what am I going to do? And immediately Romans 8 came to me. And so I shared it. And a couple of days later afterwards, Pastor Les calls me and said, Steve, he says, I got to ask you to preach for me on the 24th. And then he says, why don't you preach on that one that that you shared for the devotional? I thought, I'm going to pray about it, but I think, yeah, I'm going to. And the three things that I shared, I'm going to share it with you this morning. And you got to take this in a positive sense. It's good to know the no's, you know? It's good to know the no's. And in Romans chapter 8, and again, as I said, it's a rich, rich passage. I've got 12 hours of battery power, just to let you know. but I'll keep it within the time limits. And where was I now? Got to know the no's. That's right. Thanks. Somebody's paying attention. Thanks, Clark. So you got to know the no's, you know. And Romans chapter 8, as I was saying, is a very rich. In fact, my theology teacher back at New Brunswick called our course in Romans the riches and resources of Romans. It is a rich, rich book full of great theology, but also some practical things. And again, God wants us to know some certain things. And certain things that will make us shout, like we were singing, you are amazing, more than amazing. He is the awesome God. He is a God that has no equals. He is the one true God. And if you have your Bibles or your iPhones, your Androids, your tablets, whatever you may have, would you turn to Romans chapter 8? And in verse 1, here's the first no. And it's good to know the no's. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And for what the law could not do in that it was weak, through the flesh God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. And many of you know, and I know, that Christ is the propitiation or the satisfaction of our sins. We could never pay the price. In fact, it says, for the wages of sin is death. We are all sinful creatures. We were born in sin. We sin. That's who we are. But yet Christ paid that debt that we could not pay. He paid that penalty for us. And because if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that you are in him. And I'm going to be going to Ephesians chapter 1 in a moment, because it talks about that wonderful change that takes place when we place our faith and trust in Christ. We are placed in him. And now we are found in him. I want you to know that. As a believer, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are in Christ. You are in Him. And there is now no condemnation. It is eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you turn there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? Or he or she is what? A new creation. Isn't that great? To know that as we have been placed into Him, we are a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The newness of life that is in Christ. And again, Christ lives in me. In Galatians 2:20, says that Christ lives in me. I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 1, one of the great, another great theological passage. In verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." I love that. I'm accepted. You're accepted in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Bob Dowie was one of my other professors or teachers at Bible College. Back a long time ago, he's gone on to glory, but always talked about the riches of Christ's grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And then he goes on and talks about all the things, about the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, that He, in the dispensation of the fullness, we would also obtain an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be praised of His glory. And it says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed." And I love this, and I often go back to this when I have these seeds of doubt about who I am and the sinfulness of this person here. It says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed," it says, "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And then it gets even better. It says, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." So a wonderful change, as we sing, in my life, has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit comes and makes His dwelling place in you as a believer. And not only does He make His dwelling place with you, but He seals you. That's a protection. That's a guarantee. That's the down payment. And nobody can break that seal. That is ours. Therefore, there is now no what? Condemnation. I love a lot of the old hymns. And one of them is, "I am His and He is mine, loved with everlasting love." It's a wonderful thing to know that we are who we are. And I'm not saying that we can go about our business any way that we want, because I'm going to get into that in just a moment. But first of all, I want you to know that there is now no condemnation because you are in Christ. You are saved. You are his beloved. When he says eternal life, he means eternal life. It means it starts at that very moment that you trust him. That's eternal life that nothing can change. Now, living in the flesh, yeah, there are some consequences, because you go into other scripture, like Hebrews chapter 12, and he talks about that in verses 5, 6, and 7, about the fact that he treats us like sons, because we are. We're sons and daughters. And sometimes he has to discipline us. Why? Because he loves us. Does it ever change the fact that one of the things that I've always tried to let our children know, that no matter what happens, they still belong to us. Nothing changes that relationship. Matthew will always be my son, no matter what he does. And Kara, and Heather, and Amy will always be my children, no matter what. Nothing can change that. And that's the one thing why I really want you to know this morning, that as he talks about this adoption, that we are brought in, says that we're seated in the heavenlies. We have that adoption as well. He talks about not being able to please God. He says, for those who are living according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of God. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is subject to the law of God. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But he says in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Let me jump down to verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And again, he talks about four in verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death, the deeds of your body will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption. This is where I wanted to end up right for this particular point. For you did not receive the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Wow. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. It talks in the scripture, and again, coming back to this whole sense of adoption, of belonging to him. Even though I have to discipline, or used to, my kids are all grown now, I always wanted them to know that you belong to me. And they knew if they did something wrong what the consequences are. And the other thing, too, is that the Spirit that indwells us. Do you ever feel guilty when you've done, maybe even somebody doesn't even know about it, except, of course, God, but you feel guilty about it? Yeah, as a believer? Yeah, that's the Spirit witnessing to us that this isn't right. And yes, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to do something and we do it, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit wants us to do something, and I don't want to do that. We quench the Holy Spirit. And I know from my own personal life that I'm bothered by sin. Even Paul says the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, he says, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. But he knows that he belongs to him. And he says he keeps pressing to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. There is no condemnation. And it's based on that adoption, that sonship. I want to read this passage again because it is so rich. Not saying the others aren't rich, but I have often thought about this. It says the Spirit, verse 16, chapter 8, the Spirit himself witnesses or bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What does it mean to be an heir? If I'm an heir of a state, what happens? I inherit that which is in the estate. And all that God has, and all that Christ has, and because we belong to him, is ours. Wow. Wow. That's a great relationship. I can't begin to tell you, as I reflect on that, and as I listen to the Spirit bringing these words home to me in life, it says that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts right down in. It gives me comfort, but it also brings conviction when it needs to. And I hope you find that as well in your daily living. In verse 18, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you ever think, going on day by day, thinking, man, I just can't take another day? The hardships that we face, and especially, my friends, if we make a stand for Christ, we'll suffer hardship. We'll suffer rejection. I've talked with others, missionaries throughout this world, where being a Christian is very costly. To make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ could mean death. To make a stand and to live for Christ means your standing in society isn't that great. I'm not saying that happens all the time, but that happens. But it's not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will be so what? Small. One look at his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we meet Christ. For the earnest expectation in verse 19 of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Do you know that even creation is subject to bondage right now? It's not what it could be. And if you look at what was in the Garden of Eden compared to what is today, And creation even groans itself for its deliverance. For we note the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. A lot of times I'm driving along the road, and at times when the sun is coming up in the morning, man, and the sun coming up here, I tell you, it equals that with going out to Cape Spear first thing in the morning in Newfoundland and seeing the sun come up there. It's just brilliant, bright. And a lot of times in that drive along the road as the day goes by, the clouds have that certain shape. I can't quite explain it, but you know, looking up, think, maybe today the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. And boom, I'm gone. I'm waiting for that day. I love life here. I love what I do. I love being a dad. I especially love being a granddad. I love being a husband to my wife. I love doing what I do over at the Center of Hope. But more than anything else, I love the fact that he's coming again for me. And I'm waiting for that. I'm waiting for that day when it will be all over and I see him face to face. Wow. I'm getting excited now. I'm up here. I'm getting really excited. These are wonderful truths, my friends. They're wonderful because they are true. I can take it to the bank. For we were saved in this hope. Go down to verse 26. And man, I tell you, every time that I speak, I think the clock goes faster. And I'm trying to be sensitive to the fact of the children downstairs in Sunday school. So verse 26, I want you to know this. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. You know, God knows we're weak. And that's another wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit knows his omniscience. He knows everything. He knows who we are. He knows each of us individually. And he helps us. He helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But even the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Wow. Even when I don't even know what to pray, the Spirit is helping me to pray. And that's the importance that God places on prayer. Because there's another portion here that's even, I shouldn't say even better, but it's just as good as well. Let me jump to it again. Verse 34. Okay, I'm just going to jump down there for a minute because it deals with prayer. Verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Now, I want you to pay close attention to this. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Wow. For lack of a better word, wow. Here, the Son of God himself, who knows our weaknesses, the fact that it says that he's seated at the right hand, it's a position of power. I want you to notice that. To be seated at the right hand of God is a position of power. It is a position of influence. And Jesus Christ intercedes on our behalf. When we go through life, when we go through situations, when we're faced with hardship, our Almighty Savior and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes intercession for us. It says elsewhere in Scripture that we have a high priest who is not untouched by the feelings of our infirmities. You know why? Because Jesus Christ lived a human life. Fully God, fully human. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows what it is to face temptation because he did it as a man. And he prays for us. Verse 31. As I said before, there's so many different things in Romans chapter 8. And I would invite you sometime this week, just read through that. Read Romans chapter 8. What shall we say to these things? There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There is the adoption of sons. We belong to him. And that will never change. The Spirit indwells us. And as I was saying, that indwelling is a down payment, or the, as somebody said, the engagement ring, that guarantee that we will be with him forever. But he indwells us. That's my timer. No. Okay, Steve, give it up. So, there's no condemnation because we are sons. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit prays for us. Jesus Christ himself prays for us, makes intercession for us. And then he says, so having said all these things, can I put it, condense it all? So what shall we say to these things in verse 31? If God is for us, say it again. I heard a couple people say it all again. If God is for us, exactly. God is for us, who can be against us? And God is for us. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all killed, or we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for slaughter. Now I'm going to skip verse 37 for a minute, so don't look at it. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can anything separate us from Christ? Absolutely not. We belong to him. And what he promised, he will deliver. And if he promised eternal life, he's going to give us eternal life. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Am I going to heaven? You better believe it. If you're in Christ, you're going to heaven. You better believe it. And looking at this particular passage just gives me a wonderful sense that I want to please my dad. He's given me everything. Not only is he giving me eternal life, that's great, but I'm an heir to all things that belong to him. Wow. So, it's good to know the no's. You know? There's no condemnation. There is no separation. And then I want you to look at, if I haven't lost my place already, because I get excited, verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors. I like that. You think that Satan wants us to be victorious? Not a chance. In fact, in Revelation, he's known as Apollyon. You know what that means? The destroyer. He wants to trip you up. He wants to make you fail. He wants to make you feel defeated so that you're not living the victorious Christian life that God wants you to live. But he says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. Say it with me. We are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Because there is no condemnation. There is no separation. And my friends, one day, as I said, I'll see him face to face. There is no defeat. We may feel that we're losing battles here and there, but ultimately, we're the victors. Isn't it great to know that you're part of a team or part of something that at the end, your commander-in-chief says, guys, hey, I know it's tough. I know it's a battle. There are probably going to be some wounds along the way. But at the end, he says, at the end, I'm going to guarantee you this. There's victory. As I say this morning, I want to tell you this, that I love you all. And I hope that every single person here knows Jesus Christ. But may I say this in love, but with conviction, that if you're not in Christ, there is condemnation. If you're not in Christ, there is separation. It says they shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there is no victory. For the wages of sin is death. But I like how that verse ends, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As a believer, let's strive to live a victorious Christian life knowing these things. There's no condemnation. There's no separation. Ultimately, there's no defeat. If you're not in Christ, may I share a verse with you, then we'll be done. Again, it's in Romans, part of the Romans Road. You know what? Some of you might know what I'm talking about. God doesn't make it complicated. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what does it say? You shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for who you are, what you have done, what you're doing, and what you're going to do. You know the end from the beginning. You know our lives before it even started. My prayer this morning is to help us. Help us, Lord, as believers to live a victorious Christian life. And if there's anybody here and you know their hearts, Lord, that they don't know you, that today, indeed, today, as you said, is the day of salvation. Go before us, gracious Lord. Take these words. Use them to your glory. And give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.